winding down here in this study. We're in chapter 4. If you'd make your way over there, Colossians chapter 4. We're into verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 tonight. We'll cover all of those verses tonight, which only leaves some greetings and final words of instruction from the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. So, Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, or at the same time, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. And let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. These are some very practical instructions that apply to every Christian. It certainly applied to the Colossian church, but it applies to Faithful Word Assembly and every Christian in every church in all ages. We read in the previous weeks some very specific instructions to particular people. They were very particularly addressed. Wives, husbands, parents, children, servants. I mean, very specific instructions. These are more general that apply to us all. And they are very, very important instructions for our Christian life, our personal life, and our personal witness to the world. It's important that we live like a Christian should live, and that we live that way 24/7, not just inside the church, but in our home, in our workplace, neighborhood, school. That's how we're supposed to live. I want you to notice that all of these verses we read just now involve our speech faculties, that whether we're praying, continue in prayer, you know, we're talking about thanksgiving. I mean, it's, yes, we have thankful hearts and we can pray without speaking words, but generally speaking, praying is something we do out loud. Praying also for us, verse 3, and he talks about how we're to let our speech be seasoned with salt. So it's got a lot to say here about our words. Our words are important. Our speech is important. What we say, how we say it. So I would like for us to look at this just a little bit, beginning in verse 2. First of all, he talks about when we speak to God in prayer. In prayer, we speak to God. He tells us, verse 2, we're to continue in prayer. Continue. You know, it's an interesting Greek word, proskaterio. There'll be a test on that. That has to, not Presbyterian, no. But proskaterio, which it's a compound word that has to do with us being persistent in prayer, continuing in prayer, persistent in prayer. Some versions translate it, continue to pray, don't give up on your prayers. The New King James translates it, continue earnestly in prayer. Williams translates it, you must persevere in prayer. Weymouth, he translates it, be earnest and unwearied in prayer. Because, you know, you can get weary in doing anything, but you can get weary in prayer. You get distracted, you get tired. Wiest, the Greek word study scholar, says that it means be giving continual or paying constant attention to prayer. Constant attention to prayer. And the International Standard Version translates it, devote yourself to prayer. be devoted to prayer. That word is also used in Acts chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but you know, the church was very young in Acts chapter 6. The apostles were very busy, and there were many needs to minister to the widows, because a lot of them were at home. They didn't have social programs. Remember, they didn't have food stamps. They didn't have government assistance. So if a person was a widow and they didn't have a son who could help them out, many of them went very, very hungry. I mean, it was a brutal time back then. So the church would take care of its own. It would take care of its own. So if they were believers, then the widows would get food. They'd send them food. But the apostles saw, we're running ourselves ragged here, trying to meet all the needs of all the people. The church was growing. There was so much we were doing. And so they said, look, we need you to look out among yourselves. Pick out 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and of good report, and we're going to appoint them over this so that we can give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so that's where the first deacons came in, right there in Acts chapter 6. 7 men were appointed. Those 7 would handle the things that the apostles didn't need to be handling. They could let other people do that just as well. And the word, when they says we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, it's the same word that I just mentioned, proskarterio. We will devote ourselves to the word of God and to prayer. And you know, that really is the calling of the ministry, to devote themselves to the word of God and prayer and not be busy about 1,000 details that others in the church could take care of. It's one of the challenges every church faces, because the pastor can get so distracted in taking care of a million minor details around the church, the facility, the building, the upkeep, this, that, the other thing. That's why you need good, solid, godly men to help and carry the load. Go ahead, Dave. We got a look, Mike, right there within your grasp.
I heard somebody one time say that why did it have to be men filled with the Holy Spirit? Because they were going to be dealing with widows every day.
And demons. Yeah, their words were, it's not reasonable for us to leave the Word of God and wait tables. Not that waiting tables was beneath them, because we can all serve in any capacity, however we need to. But that, you know, I found out real quick, if I try to do everything as a pastor around the church, if I try to do everything, then I got nothing to bring Sunday morning or midweek service. I don't have anything to bring, because believe it or not, it takes time to prepare and to be ready to bring a message. So, same Greek word in Acts chapter 6. So we will constantly attend to prayer and the ministry of the word. And look, the early church, they prayed. Notice how Paul says here, you persevere in prayer. Why would he give them these instructions? I'll tell you why. Because they were persuaded prayer would make a difference. They believed prayer would make a difference. They weren't just saying words. They were communicating with Almighty God. After the Lord ascended to heaven, he had given his apostles specific instructions in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to turn over there. You might want to turn there with me. Keep your finger right here. But over in Acts chapter 1, y'all awake? All right, look with me over here, Acts 1. He had sent them to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So, verse 13, I'm in Acts 1:13. When they were come, they went to an upper room. And who was there? There abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. You've got some people here. You've got some powerful, godly people here. These are the apostles. And verse 14 says, these all continued. Guess what that word is? Yeah, it's the same word. It's the same word, proskarterio. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So even though his brethren were a little skeptical initially, they certainly came around. This is a powerful prayer meeting. They continued with one accord, which means there was no division or schism among them. They didn't gather and pray and talk about one another, or they gathered to pray, and they were serious about prayer. You've got numerous accounts in the Bible where the Lord taught on prayer. Luke 18:1, he taught the parable of the unjust judge, and he taught this parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint, Luke 18:1. We ought always to pray and never to faint. Continue in prayer, persevere in prayer, keep on praying, don't give up on your prayers, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Why this emphasis on continuing to pray, persevering in prayer, holding on? Because we tend to give up. That's the simple truth. If we don't see an answer to prayer, if we don't see where God is intervening after a short period of time, we tend to think God's not listening, God doesn't care, my prayers aren't being answered. And so we tend to fizzle instead of persevering in prayer. We tend to fizzle in prayer. And then we stop praying about matters altogether. We think, well, it's not changing anything. Nothing's happening. Yes, we can get you a microphone.
Not quite long enough, Deb. I think too, it's expectation. I think as time has gone by, back then, we're talking about scripture, things didn't move quickly, you know. It took a long time to get from point A to point B. Things, you know, you had to wait on the crop to grow to eat. You couldn't go to the store to buy, you know, or McDonald's. Now, we live in such a high-paced expectation of things.
Yeah, we want it right now.
Right, and I think that's part of our issues today.
I think you're right. We're an instant gratification society. We want it right now. So we do a lot of things that perhaps we shouldn't do. But we have this impulse. We have to have it right now. People don't save. I mean, young people do this all the time. They want something, they buy it, even though they plunge in neck deep in debt to do it, when it might have been wiser to wait a little bit, save a little bit more money or whatever. But I do find that that Christians tend to be, even now, Christians who should know better, we tend to be very feeling-oriented and very sight-oriented. We forget that we walk by faith and not by sight. And so if we're praying about a matter and we don't see a change, if it doesn't come quickly, we get discouraged. We think God's not answering our prayer. It's not working. So I'm pushing all the right buttons, but it's not working. So we have to remember that prayer is something we persevere in and that we continue in, and we continue to trust the Lord in, even when we don't see a difference, even when we don't see a change, because we walk by faith, not by sight. We believe what God said. We believe his promises. I think about Psalms 27. This is a psalm of David, and it's a great psalm. It's a messianic psalm. I want you to listen to what he says, Psalms 27 and verse 13. Now, he was in the psalm, he's talking about being surrounded by enemies, and he's constantly being persecuted and so forth. But he said, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted. The idea is I would have given up. I would have quit unless I believed to see. You see, that's the right order of things. You believe to see. You don't see to believe. We want to see to believe. But he said, I would have given up except for the thing, except for this. I believed to see the goodness of the Lord, the intervention of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord, the protection of the Lord, the provision of the Lord. I believe to see it in the land of the living, not in the great hereafter, but right here, right now, on the ground while we're still around. In the land of the living, I believe to see, and he did see. So here's what Psalms 27 goes on and says in the very next verse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. That's what Paul is telling the church in Colossae, in effect. Continue in prayer. You still see things going wrong, persecutions breaking out. You persevere in prayer. You don't quit praying. Well, now another one got arrested. You continue in prayer. You don't give up. Well, this one's, you know, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, what we feel. You continue in prayer. That's the message. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch. That's what he says here in Colossians 4 and verse 2 also. Continue in prayer and watch. The idea, of course, is to be awake, be alert. Don't fall asleep. Be vigilant. We talked last time about how Sardis was considered an impregnable city because it was high up on a cliff, 1,500 feet up, straight sheer wall. And so they were pretty self-sufficient, pretty negligent. They thought nobody could defeat them, and they got defeated because somebody scaled the wall and then showed all the other soldiers how you can scale the wall. And enough of them got over the wall and inside the fortress that they could open the gates and let the rest of them come in. So the stay awake, stay alert, watch. How many times does the Bible say we're to watch and pray? Why? I mean, what are we watching out for? What are we looking out for as Christians, really and truly? Well, like the soldiers in Sardis, they could have been watching out for the enemy. They could have been awake and alert and making sure that the enemy wasn't creeping over the wall or under the door or whatever. And you and I have to be awake and alert for the enemy. Every church has to be awake and alert because, well, you know, sin likes to make its way into the church, into the ministry, into the pew, into the pulpit. We all have to be alert and guard ourselves, guard our minds at all times. We can't let ourselves begin to compromise with this world in fleshly ways. Another very, very powerful, prominent ministry had to step out of the pulpit this week, internationally known. Many, many books, seminars, had to step out of the ministry because he said he compromised himself and took his own self out. So I give him credit for that, took his own self out of the ministry. So we have to always watch out, be awake, be alert for the inroads of the enemy. I think we're supposed to be awake and alert and watching for the coming of the Lord, too. I don't think there's any greater incentive to live a godly life, really, than the knowledge that the Lord could come at any time. And I hear people arguing against the belief in the rapture, saying that it promotes worldly living. I don't understand their logic. How would that promote worldly living? They say, well, it's because you believe Jesus is coming and he's just going to take all these worldly Christians out and they're not going to have to go through no trouble or trial or anything. Well, actually, I don't believe he's going to take all the worldly Christians out. I believe he's coming for those who have oil in their lamps, who watch and pray. I believe he's coming for those who like Luke 21:36, who are worthy to escape it all. I mean, I believe he's coming for a dedicated, holy, spotless bride. And if that's the case, we want to be in that number when he comes. So our goal in this life is to live godly and keep watching, because we know he could come at any time. This is not the time to backslide. This is not the time to sit back spiritually and just relax our guard or our alertness, because the Lord could come. The midnight cry, you know, the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. We don't want to be among the foolish. We want to be among the wise. So watch and pray. Keep living right. Don't be discouraged. And Mark chapter 13, the Lord said, you watch. You watch, therefore, because you don't know the day or the hour when the Lord's coming. And he says, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. So what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, watch. That's the Lord's words. Watch, be awake, be alert. Guard yourself, extract yourself from this world and its filth. Don't be caught here. And there's something else he mentions here in this verse, Colossians 4:2. We continue in prayer, persevere in prayer. We watch. We're watchful praying. And he says, with thanksgiving. So always a thankful people. We are a blessed people. We really are. And we want to be sure that we don't fall into the sin of ingratitude, where we complain about what we don't have and murmur about what we don't have instead of praising God and being thankful for what we do have. You know, that was the sin of Israel. They were the murmurers. They complained about everything. Nothing was ever good enough. And we don't want to fall into that. The Lord wants us to be a grateful people, a thankful people. I do believe that if all we do is ask for things, it's all we do is ask in prayer, you know, personal things like selfish prayer, then that is kind of selfish, don't you think? If that's all we ever do, the only time we ever pray, I mean, it's important that we are very thankful. And we've got a lot to be thankful for. No matter what you're going through, there are so many things you can be thankful for in your life. You might be in trial. You might be going through a difficult time. There might be strains in your relationships or whatever it might be. But there's a lot to be thankful for. Everybody's going through something. I don't know anybody that's not going through a trial of some kind or other, but we don't want to become ingrates, you know, those who are just totally self-absorbed. So, verse 3, Colossians 4:3, withal, or at the same time, that's what it means, you know, so while you're praying, continuing in prayer and watching and being thankful, at the same time, he says, in your praying, pray also for us. Pray for us. That's Paul asking for prayer for himself, and Paul asking for prayer for all of his associates, those who are laboring with him. He mentions a bunch of them by name in the following verses, but primarily Timothy. Timothy is right there with him in the very first verse of Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of God by the will of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, he says, and Timothy, our brother. I mean, Timothy was right there with him. So Colossians, Timothy's with him. And then he mentions people like Luke in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. He mentions some others too over here. He mentions John Mark and Epaphras and Tychicus, who carried the letter, and Onesimus. We studied about them in the book of Philemon. But anyway, he's saying, pray for us. Here you have Paul, the great apostle. I don't think there was ever a greater apostle who ever lived. A man of faith who had been caught up to paradise, who had revelations like perhaps no one, maybe with the exception of John in his elderly age, but he's asking the church for prayer. Pray for us. If Paul is asking for prayer, Paul the apostle, don't you think that means he believed their prayers would be powerful and that the prayers of the church would make a difference in his life? That prayer is meaningful, that it accomplishes things, that heaven is moved by the prayer of the saints? If the mighty apostle Paul is saying, pray for us, pray for us, you know he believes prayer does things. Prayer accomplishes things. So we're to continue in prayer. We're not to grow weary in prayer. We're not to get discouraged in praying. We're not to stop believing in the effectiveness of prayer. Pray for us, he said. He believed their prayers would do something. It's not like many today who believe prayers are futile, that they don't do anything or accomplish anything. He believed they made a great difference. I actually had somebody tell me one time when I said, you know, you really need to pray about these matters and trust the Lord. I tried that. Didn't work. Well, what you think? It's a vending machine, you know, you put your prayer in and pull the slot, and I guess they don't have slots that you pull anymore. Yeah. I'm thinking of the old-time cigarette machine back in my BC days. Well, prayer is a powerful thing. When men and women of God petition heaven, join their voices, especially when they join their voices and their faith together and petition heaven, prayer is powerful. And we hear testimonies all the time about God's answers to prayer. So let's not ever quit praying. And notice over here in verse 3 also, I want you to notice what it is that he asks them to pray for. Verse 3, pray for us that God would give me a two-humped camel. Not a one-humped camel. I need a two-humped camel. Everybody else has a one-hump. Yeah. That he doesn't pray anything selfish here. Nothing selfish at all. Pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Pray. Pray that God would give us a door. He didn't pray for new clothes. He didn't even pray to get out of jail. Isn't that something? You would think that'd be the first thing he'd be asking for. Pray that I get out of this place. But he didn't even pray, ask them to pray for that. He said, pray that God would open up for me a door to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that's powerful. Now, there's nothing wrong with us praying and asking the Lord if we have a need. He tells us, Philippians 4:6, you let your request be made known unto God. And he wants us to pray. He wants us to depend on him. He wants us to trust him. But Paul's request here is that a door of utterance would be opened. Literally, what this means, what this says, literal Greek, a door for the word. That God would open up a door for the word so that the word could be shared. You know, that's what we all want, a door, an opportunity to share and share our testimony or say something to someone about the Lord. He's asking here in verse 3 that I would be able to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. The mystery. I want to speak the mystery of Christ. Well, we've talked about that before. The word means something previously unknown or unrevealed, something that had previously been hidden that is now revealed. And what is this great mystery of Christ? Well, it's that God's plan that was hidden previously and is now revealed. His plan is to save Jews and Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. To save the whole world through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not just for the Jews. Christianity is not just for the Jews, but it's for Jews and Gentiles. It's for the Jews keeping all of their fastidious laws and rules, and it's for the pagans in the worst kinds of sin, fornication, and idolatry. The gospel is for all men everywhere. That was the mystery. Previously unknown, Christ is the Savior of all. The Jews didn't know it. In fact, they still don't know it. The Gentiles certainly didn't know it. The great mystery, I think you could sum it all up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, every nation, every nationality, every ethnicity, young, old, black, white, rich, poor. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the great mystery. Pray, he said, that God would give us an open door that we can speak this mystery of Christ. And then he adds these words, for which I am also in bonds. He said, this is the reason I got arrested to begin with. For preaching that Jesus Christ saves Jews and Gentiles. You know, that's why they arrested him. That's why he's here in jail right at this present time, because of what happened back in Acts chapter 21 and Acts chapter 22. He was preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem. They accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. They wanted to kill him. It caused an uproar. I mean, the Roman guards had to get involved, captain of the guard, to keep them from killing Paul the apostle. The uproar, the whole city was in an uproar. And so Paul wanted to speak to him. He stood up on some steps. The captain let him speak. He told them, he gave them, these Jews, his testimony. Told them how he got saved, how he was a Jew's Jew, persecutor of the Christians. He did everything he could to exterminate the Christians. But then he had this event happen to him on the Damascus Road when he got knocked down, struck blind. Christ spoke to him, and he got saved. I mean, saved. And they were listening to him. In fact, there's a very interesting passage over in Acts 22. I want to read this verse to you. I was actually reading this earlier today, talking to someone else about some of these events. In Acts chapter 22... I want to read a verse over here. He's telling these Jews about how he would be a witness of Christ. I'm in Acts 22, and I'm going to read over here in verse 19. I'm going to start in verse 19. Acts 22, 19. I said, Lord, they know that I am prisoner. Them that believed on thee. This is part of Paul's testimony. I arrested the Christians. I beat them. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was there, standing by. I was adding my consent to his death. And then he says these words in verse 21, Acts 22:21. He said unto me, depart, I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, this whole ruckus is because of Paul's message, bringing it to the Gentiles, saying that Gentiles can get saved without becoming Jews, that they don't have to be Jews to get saved. They can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of sin, and they will be saved. They will have eternal life. They were listening. Verse 22 says this. This is the verse I wanted to come to. They gave him audience unto this word. They listened to everything he said until he said Gentiles. Until he mentioned that the gospel would go to the Gentiles, Christ died for Gentiles, they listened up until then, and then they exploded. That was it. They lifted up their voices and they said, away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not fit that he should live. This man needs to be executed immediately. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust, they're ripping their clothes and throwing dirt. That's what the Jews did, you know, when they were really, really upset. So the chief captain, they had to bring Paul in and protect him and so forth. But, you know, it was because of this event right here that Paul wound up getting sent to Rome. So when he writes in Colossians chapter 4 that he wanted to speak the mystery of Christ, and he's in Rome, he said, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm in jail right now, for preaching this very message that Jesus saves. Who will he save? Whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him, whosoever repents of sin, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's his message. That's why I'm here in jail. But I want you to look at the rest of his prayer request, because this is important too. In Colossians 4, he said that the Lord would give me this open door for the word. And by the way, we want the Lord to open doors for us, because sometimes I think we try and kick doors open that really aren't open. But you want to know when there's an open door. You want to be sensitive to that. And that's what he says. Verse 4, he says, that I may make it manifest, that I may state the gospel clearly. That's the idea. I want to be able to clearly and accurately state the gospel as I ought to. When you get a chance to share it, you ask the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me to say what I need to say. You have an opportunity to talk to somebody about being saved. It's not the time to talk about, you know, deacons or whatever. It's the time to talk about salvation, what's essential for them to know at the moment. So that I may make it clear, that I may bring the right word to them like I ought to. That's the whole idea. And those are things we want to pray for, that God would give us open doors, that he would give us an opportunity to share our faith. In fact, I pray that all the time, for an open door to share with somebody, to just have a word of encouragement. And he goes on and he gives some very specific instructions now in the next two verses that apply to each and every one of us, because, I mean, we were told to pray. But here in these last two verses, he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Without what? It means those who are outside of the church. Walk in wisdom towards the unsaved. You want to be wise the way you live around them, how you conduct yourself around outsiders. So that, here's the thing, you don't want your life to do damage to the cause of Christ. You don't want your life, your actions, your words, your behavior, your attitude to damage the gospel message that you want to convey to them. You don't want your life to contradict your belief. It's hard to preach Christ to somebody you just gave a one-finger salute, or that it's hard to preach Christ to someone that you just said vile words to. It's hard. So we want to guard ourselves constantly so that we don't damage the gospel message, that we don't contradict it with our lifestyle. Our lifestyle, that means your behavior, your words, your actions, your attitude, that's the gospel lived that people see. I mean, you're supposed to be a Christian, so you're supposed to be a representative of Christ. So the gospel people see is how you live your life. And that either validates it or invalidates it in their eyes. They say, well, so-and-so's a Christian, or so-and-so's a Christian, and I see the change it's made in their life. I see how they live. I see that they're not coming apart at the seams when things go wrong, that they seem to be calm and they have the victory. I want what they got. Let our life be a witness. That's the idea. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, he says in verse 5, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, interesting word, means to be buying it up, buying up the opportunities. You know, when you go to the store and you see a really good sale, say, you know, I'm going to buy a few of those right now because these inflated prices, you get a really good deal, you can't pass it up. You have to get it. You have to buy it. Well, he's saying don't let opportunities or open doors, don't pass those up. You want to redeem the time. You want to take advantage of every opportunity you have to share the gospel, to share Christ. And those opportunities come, they come all over. You don't have to go on the mission field. Walmart's a mission field. Just going to the grocery store is a mission field. God will give you opportunities. And if you can't get into a long conversation, give them a tract. Give them a New Testament. Ask them if you can pray with them. So many people are going through so many things. You know what? If you ask the person, you know, could we just take a minute? Let me pray for you right now, because I believe the Lord is just brought me here to talk to you and to pray for you. Redeem the time. Buy up the opportunities. Weymouth translates verse 5, behave wisely in relation to the outside world, buying up your opportunities. Making the most of our opportunities, that's it. And then the last verse, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Again, it deals with our speech and our words, our conduct towards the unsaved, towards lost people. Let our words always be gracious. That's the idea. Let your words, your speech, be occasionally gracious. No, always, always with grace. You know, we can speak the truth in love. You don't have to hide the truth. We want to speak the truth. But, you know, we can do things probably more graciously than we do. And look, I'm looking at a mirror when I say this, because I'm an offender in this. I know I can be more gracious. I can be more gracious. Because people are not our enemies. They just need Jesus. They need the Lord. We can get ugly with people, but that's not the right thing to do. That's never right. We can be silent. That's the least we can do, is be silent. If somebody else is being ugly, you can just be silent. Oh. Walk away. God bless you. Let your words always be gracious. And then he says, seasoned with salt. Don't neglect your Christian witness. Sprinkle it with salt. There's some way, you know, salt is a seasoning. It makes everything better. Well, not ice cream, but it makes most things better. You need it to make ice cream. Season it with salt. So you always want to get that witness in there. We pray for open doors. That is, we're praying for opportunities to share our faith. Remember, you're an ambassador. You're a representative of Christ. We're supposed to be disciples discipling and making disciples and reaching out to the lost. And that's what the church is supposed to be mobilized to do. The early church was so effective because every single member was evangelistic. Every single one believed that their job was reach the lost. They didn't think, well, the pastor does all of that, or that's for the professional evangelist. They believed every believer. And in everyday life, because that's where you bump into people and the Lord opens up opportunities for you. You're waiting in the waiting room while they're changing the oil in your car. Good opportunity to see if you can't get a conversation started right there. Or wherever it is. You know. Look for opportunities. Buy them up. Season it with salt. Add a little salt to the conversation. And part of our prayer is that we would know how we ought to answer every man. Because people have questions. People have crazy ideas. And we need wisdom, that the Lord would give us the wisdom to answer some of those questions and keep the conversation on track. Because, you know, this world has filled people's minds with so much foolishness and so many stupid thoughts and theories, that you want to ask the Lord to give you the wisdom to address those things and glorify Christ and do it with grace, so that we actually glorify the Lord. There's a passage, it's over in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus came after the temptation in the wilderness, he came back to Nazareth, his hometown where he was raised, and he spoke in the synagogue. This is the first time he's speaking in the synagogue. And in Luke 4:22, the Bible says, they all bore witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And he was sharing even then, but it speaks of how the gracious words. I mean, and we're supposed to be a gracious people. And we've talked about that before, what it means to be gracious, to be kind, to be gentle, to be loving. Not angry people, not bitter people, not complaining people, not blaming people. But I really believe that the Lord wants to bring in a harvest in these last days. And you and I are supposed to be, this is our mission field, this world, right outside your door. That's your mission field. In fact, right inside your door, if you've got unsaved family members, that's part of your mission field too. So it's vitally important that you live consistently the Christian life. That's our message tonight. God, give us the grace to do it. Which he does do, you know. Let's pray. Father, we ask for these open doors to make the gospel known. And we ask, Lord, that you make us aware of these doors so that we don't ignore them or neglect them, or that we fail to see them when you give them to us. We pray, Lord, that you would send us to hungry and thirsty people. Let us encounter them in our everyday walk, in our everyday life. Help us to care. Help us to reach. Help us to share. Give us the wisdom that we need to reach them right where they are. Help us to be aware, Lord Jesus, of the hurting people around us. People who need you, people who need hope, people who need prayer. Lord, just cause us to be so much more sensitive to your spirit and your desire to use us. Help us to desire to be used, Lord. In this way we pray. All of this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all be praying, because we're not far from winding up the book of Colossians, and I'm still not sure where I'm going to go afterwards. So.